Good morning. It is great to have you here this morning. I am so glad that you're here. I'm excited for what God wants to do in us today. We're taking on a topic that is very, very personal, this matter of forgiveness. And my prayer this morning is that God would give you grace to hear what he has to say, because most of us have lived long enough to experience the need of forgiveness and the need to give it. And so, would you join me as we pray this morning? Let's pray. Our Father, God, we come to you, and it is shocking to think that you who are holy, 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 have chosen to forgive us who are sinful, sinful, sinful. And God, today I just believe that you would like to reveal your heart to us even more. I pray that you would just use this time to speak to us directly. Would you challenge us from your word, and would you set us free from sin? And all God's people said, amen. You know, I realize that we as Christians aren't really supposed to hate many things. That word hate is sort of a visceral term. It's pretty strong. But as I look at Scripture and as I think about the things that are sort of sanctified to hate, and it still be a good thing, I can tell you emphatically that one of the top things on my list of things I truly hate is debt. Can I get an amen? I tell you what, debt, anybody agree with me? Debt is awful. Debt is awful. And if you live long enough, you accrue it in some form or another. And sure, financial debt is awful, and it weighs on us horribly, but it's not the only kind of debt there is it? You can have physical debt. I tell you what, when I was 20 years old, if I wanted to go out and do a project in my backyard, move stone around, do a little landscaping, you know, I could half an hour out be fine. But if I do that now, I find I have accrued some debt, you know, just physically, there's a, you know, we pay a price for the choices we make. And so there's that kind of debt, or there is emotional debt. Some of you sit here today under the great weight of relational debt. Some of you have made some frankly bad choices in the way that you have dealt with people, in the way you've interacted or the way they've interacted with you, and you are carrying a weight of relational debt. All of this leads us to the pinnacle of all debts that we can have, and that would be spiritual debt. How many of you agree that whatever category, debt is not fun? You know, as a pastor, I have watched the accumulation of debt in so many forms take people and crush them. Invisibly, they give off the image like they're not crushed, but they're actually people who are walking in deeper and deeper isolation. In fact, they do this thing where they just stay surfacey, even within the body of Christ. They flit from one relationship to another, or even in their own marriages, they stay on the surface. Why? Because they're terrified of going deeper, because if you go deeper, you might accrue more debt. Or, scary, somebody might find out just how much debt you're in. Is this true? It is. Debt is an awful, awful thing. And so today, my prayer is that we can understand this concept of spiritual debt, and my title this morning is Forgive Us Our Debts. If you have your Bible, open up to Matthew chapter 6. We're just looking at the first half of verse 12. Some of you are like, how can he possibly preach this long on short phrases? Someday I won't, and we'll cover more territory, but you need to know, in my defense, This is God on having a relationship with God. This is the definitive text, I think, this Sermon on the Mount, of God telling you how you get to experience freedom and how you have a relationship with Him as your Father. So it's pretty important. When we come to the issue of spiritual debt, we understand something, that we have all accrued it. Now, it is a bit shocking, and we're going to get into this, that in the middle of a testimony, you know, Jesus saying, here's how you have a relationship with God, you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread, all right, God, supply us our need, and then right here, sort of as you're heading to the apex of the prayer, you get this, forgive us our debts. And you run into a conundrum. How many of you know that on the cross, Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sins? You with me? How many know He forgave all of them? So what's this talking about? How does this work? Because somehow, this mystery of how God deals with our sin as Christians has some of us paralyzed, fearful, insecure, not sure how this reflects right relationship with God. Here's the problem. A believer's sin, and I am talking, this was written to people who had a relationship with God. It's not simply forgive us our debts, the prayer that every one of us had to pray if we came to faith in Jesus Christ. He's talking about people who have put their faith in Him and now are managing a relationship with a living God. And what you find is that a believer's sin, listen to me, I'm not preaching heresy, I promise, still incurs debt. And it is a debt that he or she cannot pay. So here's one of the conundrums of the Christian life. How many of you are pretty sure that you couldn't be sufficient for sin before the cross? How many of you are living like you are now sufficient for sin after the cross? Here's the thing, friends, you couldn't handle sin before Jesus saved you, and you can't handle sin after He saved you. But so many of us have grown up in a tradition or are trying to live out our Christian life like now sin's on you. And would you just get your act together? I mean, come on, people. You've been saved. What are you doing? You know? And we wrestle with this. Friends, you couldn't handle sin before Jesus. You can't handle it after Him. Handling sin and debt is the complete prerogative of God. Get an amen? Amen? What do we need now? You see, before the cross, you and I had spiritual debt. The thing was, it was debt, and it stood between us and the righteous judge of all the earth. And that debt condemned you to a Christless eternity in punishment in hell. We struggle to say these words sometimes nowadays because we want everybody to be careful. No, your debt was awful. It was sending you and heading you to an eternity apart from God justly. Why? Because you're really good at sin. Some of you were like, hey, oh, I am. Oh, no. So what happened? Praise be, Jesus Christ paid the debt of my sin. Amen? Can you say that? Is that true? But now, how many of you discovered you're still good at sinning? Now you're just saved sinners. You know? You sin prettier. Isn't that great? You know, what do you do with that? Because you and I understand, suddenly now we have the conviction of the sin, we've got the Holy Spirit, we've got all these things, and yet we still have sin. And we know that there's now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but how many of you are still walking around and you feel really guilty? And there's a wrestling match that goes on in our heart. Guess who is aware of the wrestling match? God Himself. This dives us deep into our theology, friends, but it is an area where you cannot stay on the surface and have platitude Christianity. How is Jesus Christ sufficient for your sin today as a believer? And what do you do with it? Because if you can't answer that question, then you're going to go back to performance-based Christianity, and you're going to live on a surface, and you're not going to know your brothers and sisters in Christ because you're scared of your debt. How many of you would like to come up and reveal your financial portfolio this morning and how much debt you're carrying? Wouldn't it be great? We'll just have a testimony time. Come up. I'm $80,000 in the hole. Praise. Yes. Nobody coming up? Why not? Because it's embarrassing. Well, Christians shouldn't have that happen. Oh, friend. If I was only 80 grand in the hole spiritually, that would be victory. How about you? So, how desperately are we in need of something? See, before the cross, it was the Almighty Judge of the earth condemning me, his righteous wrath upon me. But now that Jesus Christ has saved me, I cannot be exempted from my relationship with my Father or kept out of heaven on the basis of spiritual debt. Amen? Christ paid it all. But I am in the process of sanctification. You know what that's a word for? You're not done yet. And God knew that you would live this Christian life in this thing called the flesh, which is always in rebellion to God. How many of you, sometimes you live like you can reform it. You can make it want holiness. You can't. Your flesh is 100% all the time opposed to the new man and woman that you've become. So what do you do when you encounter sin or struggle? Well, now, what are you in desperate need of? I don't need salvation. I need forgiveness from the Father that I have offended with my daily sin. This is really powerful. John Stott said this. He was talking, actually he's quoting the head of a mental health facility in England, who said, "I could dismiss half of my patients tomorrow if they could be assured of forgiveness." That's something. Many years ago, Kim and I were newlyweds, and my sister and brother-in-law, Paul, were newlyweds. He was at Iowa State University. He's riding his bike across campus. It's late at night, and as he was riding across the campus, he decided to take a shortcut across one of their grass fields, and he turned off, and what he didn't know is he rode right off the edge of a culvert. And it was just a pipe, and he went right off the edge, and he face-planted right into the ground. The only thing that probably saved his life was his backpack that was full of books, and it actually came up, and it kept his head and his neck from breaking, but he shattered his jaw. And it was a terrible thing. They took him to the hospital. They had to wire everything shut. He went into rehab for a while. All this happened, and they had no insurance. Well, you know what the medical field can cost. He ended up having a bill that was pretty close to about $100,000, and they have no insurance at all. They're newly married. They have nothing. And I remember Kim and I went out to see them, and we had been praying for them, and we're nervous about all this. And then they had applied for some kind of relief because of their situation. And they get, I remember celebrating this with them. They get called by one of the head of the financial deals to basically said, "We have forgiven your entire debt." Oh. I was like, what? Here's the thing, friends. How many of you spiritually rode off a culvert this week? Oh, we don't want to raise our hands to those. Some of you, you did a good face plant. And here's the thing. You have no insurance on your own. You have no means of covering this. It is impossible for you to cover this debt. Christians are never sufficient for sin. That is why you have to have forgiveness. That is why Christ died, that you and I might be transferred from the place where sin is the owner of our lives and we have no will, to suddenly know that we have a relationship that has been redeemed and made possible to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, which puts us in the place where God is now our Father and not our judge. And because of the righteousness of his Son, he can do something about the state of our relationship with him. Amen? This is the transformation that takes place. And all of this is just my opening line. This is powerful. All right. So I want to put this quote up on the thing. And if you can't read it, I'll read it out loud. It has to do with forgiveness, and it's probably targeting that forgiveness that comes at the cross. But just listen to this. Forgiveness is remission of due penalties, the obliteration of incurred guilt, the withdrawal of just displeasure, the blotting out of accusing handwriting, the burying of all offenses in oblivion, the hushing of the loud thunder of the law, the canceling of its tremendous curse, the consigning to a sheath, the sword of justice. Listen to this. It is the frown of Jehovah softening into eternal smiles. It encounters sin and strips it of its destroying power. How many of you want some of that? That was the basis of our salvation. And frankly, it is the power that is moving us in life. So, let's talk about dealing with spiritual debt. Point number one, if you're going to deal with spiritual debt, you're going to be making a request of God. And it comes out in this prayer. Here's the request. Forgive us, this is verse 12, our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, it would be so nice if God was just talking about financial stuff. You know, like he's talking about debt. Like we think of debt, you know, monetary debt. But boy, if you go over into Luke chapter 11, verse 4, where Luke quotes the Lord's Prayer, he basically uses a different word than the one here. And he uses the word harmartia, which is the word for sin. And it's there, it says, forgive us our sins. What do we know? We know when Jesus said this, he was talking about our sin. Forgive us our incurred sin debt that we have accumulated. And it's a powerful word because the first thing you're praying for when you pray this sin is pretty profound. What you're praying is, forgive me totally. Forgive me totally. How's that? Well, the word here, aphiemi, is a really powerful word. And it has a lot of meanings. You can go to your concordances and check them all out. But when you boil this word down, it literally means release forever. God, release me forever from my debts. Release me completely, set me free. And when I read that, I thought about in the Old Testament when the Israelites would come to what's called the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, a goat would be taken, and the priest would lay their hands on the goat, and then the goat would be sacrificed for the forgiveness of the sins of the people. But here's the fun fact. There's two goats, not just one. You see, the other goat, they would take and the priest would lay his hands on. And you know what they would do to that goat? They take it out beyond the camp and they would set it free in the wilderness, and no one from the camp would ever see the goat again. It was released and taken away completely. When you are praying, forgive me my debt, you're saying, God, remove it from me, from my presence, from my experience, from my guilt factors, from all of it, forever, that I may never see it again. How many of you have some mistakes you'd like to be released into the wilderness? That's what you're praying when you pray this prayer. Father, forgive me of my sin. However, it's not just that you're praying, you know, God, forgive me forever, remove my debt. When you pray, aphiemi, you're actually, and forgive all of it. Forgive it totally. Forgive every bit of debt that I owe completely at this moment. How many of you know that most of the time Christians go to God to ask for forgiveness for the biggies? You know, Lord, I struggled with morality this week. Oh, Lord, that's awful. You know, I did this thing. Oh, that's a bad one. I should at least talk to God about that. No, what this is praying is going, God, forgive me of every bit of sin that I have committed against you totally, and would you totally take every bit of sin that I've ever got up to this moment and get rid of it so that I will release me completely? Why would it be important to pray that prayer? Because many of you have stockpiled so much little sin, you wonder why you're miserable. Because you've thought that somehow Christianity is keeping up appearances and keeping the ledger books, at least on the big stuff, when everybody who's any kind of financial student knows this, it's the little stuff that kills you. Wow. To pray, forgive me my debts, is to ask God to remove all of my sin. Now, let's be honest. How many of you have asked God at some point in your Christian life to forgive you? Go ahead. Have you asked him to forgive you? So here's where insecurity sets in. How many of you have asked about the same sin? Don't raise your hands. You don't have. You know, okay. Testify. How many of you feel like you've used up grace? How many of you feel like you're just not a serious Christian? I mean, come on, that sin? Hey, old man, you sinned that sin when you were 13. What in the world? Did I just pick on all the old guys? But you know exactly what I mean. Why? How can this be good? How can me confessing this over and over again, and I've struggled it within different dispensations of my life, and how can I be a follower? How can God be pleased with me? Can I tell you something, friends? God is glorified by your dependence. He has already justified you through the power of Jesus Christ. Guess what? You live in a fallen frame. It is not a shock that you're not been able to reform your flesh. God never asks you to. You know what he says to do with it? Kill it. Starve it. Beat it. Treat it as worthless. And yet it is that flesh that you're still struggling with. So what will be true of you until the day you go to glory? You will always be tempted. How many of you have reckoned that? And you can be a godly, growing Christian in your faith and still be wrestling. Why? You're not done yet. And the opposite is true. We want to get to this place where we graduate from all temptation. Wrong. Graduate from all need to come and respond to God and ask for forgiveness. Can I just tell you something? And I don't know if this is fair or not, but I think it's true. If you never sinned again, how many of you would love that? Without going to heaven, you never sinned again. And all you did was take care of the accumulation of sin and the interior life that you presently have, you would ask God to forgive you 1,000 times a day for the rest of your life. Do you understand this? God is holy. How far are you and I away from that? We've been made righteous, we've been justified, but our flesh is not holy, and sanctification is still going on. So Christian, God is giving you freedom here. Who asked you to pray the prayer? He knows what it means to walk as a Christian, and he hasn't stopped wanting you to walk in holiness and in obedience. How do you begin to grow in obedience? When you begin to trust God for your sin every day. It's no mistake that God just got done saying, give us this day our daily bread. Have a moment-by-moment dependent relationship with me. Is it not shocking at all that forgiveness should be experienced every day? How many of you know that forgiveness is one of the sweetest things you'll ever taste? Both getting it and giving it. is one of the most powerful things. When you set someone free, or when you have accrued a debt, and it's the people you love, maybe it's your spouse, your children, these dear friends, and to have them look in your eyes, I forgive you. Oh, just taking that off. That is God's blessing for Christians. Forgiveness is not failure in the Christian life. It's growing in relationship with your God. We need to experience forgiveness. And so, I'm not just saying this, John 13:10, Jesus is talking with Peter. Do you remember this story in the washing of feet? And he comes to Peter and he's like, no, Lord, don't wash my feet. Don't get stooped so low. And then Jesus, you know, explains to him, no, you need your feet washed. And then Peter goes to the extreme. How many of you are like Peter? You're just like all in. You know, just big, you know, here he goes. He's like, well, don't just wash my feet. Wash all of me. You know, I need a full on bath. Give me a car wash, God. You know, I need, you know, give it all to me. And he says, no. And then he says this to him. He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. Now, that not all of you is directed because he knows Judas is in the room with him. But he's basically saying, look, you don't need to be resaved. You just need to get the grime of sin, which is offensive to your Father. How many of you know God never stops hating sin? How many of you know that God never stops loving his Son? That's why you're safe. And so what happens is, as believers, we do. We fail, we stumble, we sin. And God comes to us and says, you need a daily relationship with me where you get cleaned up. I remember when Alex, our oldest son, was young, he made the radical discovery of being clean. And I remember when he was really small, I remember we told him to go wash up, and suddenly we hear the bath faucet on. And he's like stripped down, ready to go. He's jumping in. We're like, what are you doing? He's like, I'm dirty. I need a bath. We're like, no, you got your hands. You just need to wash up, buddy. But I remember for a couple of times, we're finding him like he's trying to jump in the tub. We're like, just wash your hands. But as I've thought about this, I wish we had let him go with it, you know? Because over time, it might have worked out through the other. Anyway, the point is, some of you, and don't get me wrong, sin's terrible, but some of you need to wash your hands. And the fact that you're still in a battle does not negate the work of Christ on the cross. Amen? You need to clean. There needs to be a dailiness. So get this. Literally, you are getting up. And you want to know what a mature Christian looks like? One who is confessing all the time. Not because they're trying to earn their way into God's good graces like so many of the cultish type extremes of Christianity go to. That was handled on the cross. But we realize that sin is not what God saved us for. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And yet here's this thing. So what do I do with it? Daily, I'm like, Lord, forgive it. Forgive it all. And don't let it own me one bit. Remove it from me forever. And if you are not in the habit of continually washing the hands, then you are a stymied, stifled Christian. And every time you see the rest of the church participating in worship and in good things, you know what you are? You're that person who feels like they're behind a sheet of glass. God, I'd like to participate, but I need to get my act together. And then you do the 3 weeks of I'll go not sin for 3 weeks, and then God and I will be good. You will be no better than you were at that moment, because Jesus Christ will still be the answer, and your job will still be to trust him and wash your hands. Amen? So the joy of entering into that is transformative. When we pray, Father, forgive us our debts, that's what we're praying. Now, this would be a powerful enough passage of Scripture until you come to this tiny little word. Forgive us our debts as, dun, 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 condition. Yeah. Condition. Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. What is that? It means that there is a requirement to experience the kind of forgiveness that God is talking about. And all of a sudden, alarms flash. Hey, we are here by grace through faith, and it's not of ourselves, and we get all the goodies without any work. Wrong. You are bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body. Do you notice that God never backs off on condition when it comes to his children? He knows sinners can't be saved, and they have no accountability to him except as the holy judge. But if you belong to him and you're his child, guess what? He has every right to call you into right relationship with him, doesn't he? I have so many times, this happened the other night. We're sitting at the table, and my daughter, Kendra, reached for something, and I like knocked her hand away, and then I ate it. I'm such a bad dad. And she's like, why, Dad? I said, because you're not me. You can only use that very short times. Don't make a habit out of it. It's really ugly, but satisfying in the moment. You know, it's kind of, you're not me. I'm Dad. You're not Dad. I'm Dad. Try not to abuse that. We're not Dad. We've been saved by Dad. Our lives are accountable to Dad. And so it's amazing what this verse is saying. God is saying, if you would be forgiven by me, and let me translate this. God, maybe say it to this way. God will not forgive us. What does that mean? Loss of salvation? No. It means God will not restore fellowship and release to you all of his blessings in salvation unless we forgive others. Now, that's a profound thing to think about. If you will not forgive others, it is not the loss of your salvation, though it could be before the cross, an evidence of lostness. But on this side of salvation, it means that all that is yours, because you have come to God through Christ, you can shut down. And God will not release to you. Why? Because in having an unforgiving spirit, you are revealing something profound. I'll give you an illustration. You guys remember the story in Matthew 18? If you've been around Christ, the Word of God, for a while, you're familiar with the story. Jesus tells the parable of the rich man who had a servant, you know, the rich, and he has a servant, and the servant owes him this ridiculous amount of money. Do you remember this story? It's like millions and millions of dollars if you equate it to this day. So he owes this astronomically huge amount. And the master brings him in and basically says, you need to pay my debt or I'm sending you to prison. And the servant just begs God, please don't send me. I'll repay everything. Just give me opportunity and grace. And so in exorbitant grace, the master forgives all of it. And of course, what happens? That same forgiven servant walks outside. He's walking down the street. He sees a man who owes him like 10 bucks. And he throws him up against the wall, and he demands to be paid, and the man begs for mercy and says, please, let me pay, no, and he throws him into debtor's prison. And the word trickles back to the master. And of course, what does he do? He sends, and he takes that servant, drags him back in, and this is what it says. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave? In the same way that I had mercy on you. And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that he was owed. Then he says, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. What is revealed when we have a spirit of unforgiveness? What is revealed is a disconnect in our mind, in our heart, in our life from reality, the reality being what we've been forgiven. Now I want to just pause for a second and speak to you on a very personal note. Can you hear this from me? I am sorry. I am sorry. Because some of you have been wounded in ways that it is fine to say, forgive your brother from your heart. But you have been taken to areas of pain and abuse and struggle that it is hard to wrap your arms around what Christ just said. And you know what? There is still a part of us that is just white-knuckled, holding on for justice. And I wish I could come in and go, oh, you proud. No, part of me just wants to say, I'm sorry. Because I have been a pastor long enough to know that there are people who I do not want to be merciful with. I want to take out my sword and do God's job for him. For the ugly that has happened in people's lives. But here's what I know is true. And I am not discounting your pain, that the only way for you to be free is to focus on the cross of Jesus Christ. The only hope for your heart is not to speculate about when out in the future God will eventually deal with the offender and the hurt, the brokenness that has come against you. I'm telling you, God will not be mocked. He will draw all things into account. That is a wonderful truth, but it will not heal your soul. What will heal your soul is when you look at the cross and you allow the wonder of God's forgiveness of you personally to invade your heart. That's it. There's no other way. There's no other truth that's going to set you free. And while we can weep and we can struggle and I can affirm that sin is bad and what happened to you is broken and I am sorry, but literally, if you refuse to forgive, the only place that we will eventually end up is the cross of Jesus Christ. There's nowhere else to go. We can't talk about the evil of the person done. We can't talk about the uniqueness of your circumstances. We can only say, God, what means have you given us to be set free? It is revealing. The other thing we need to understand is that God is not willing to give you any other answer. God is not willing to give you any other answer than forgiveness, because forgiveness is the means by which he saved you and the means by which his son is glorified, and he will not. There's a great Psalm 32. We're sort of familiar with it because it's where David confesses. We're going to be talking about this in this Kings and Kingdoms moment when he confesses the sin of adultery with Bathsheba, and he talks about, you know, that year he spends apart from God, kind of refusing to seek forgiveness from God. And he describes it, and he basically says, you know, day and night your hand was heavy upon me. And it's literally God just doing one of these. Friends, to refuse to forgive others, it reveals that we are disconnected from the forgiveness we've received. And frankly, it's disastrous. If you look down in verses 14 and 15, this is the only verse that gets extra commentary at the end of the prayer. And you go down there, and it says, "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their transgressions, then your Father will not forgive you." God is literally drawing a line in the sand. You know, as a kid, many of you have done this. Have you fought the vegetable battle with your kids? Or that item on the plate that they would not eat? And I got to tell you, my mom, tough cookie. She's going to be out here this fall. I love her dearly. But I remember there was an item on my plate, and I just flat out, it was the first true, I'm going to stand my ground against these parents of mine. You know, I'm not going to eat that. And it came real clear, oh, yes, you are. And I was like, no, I'm not. Yes, you are. And my mom and dad had a little conference. They're like, John, you will sit at that table until you eat those vegetables. And I sat there 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours. About 3 hours in, it's bedtime. And I remember my mom coming, all right, honey, it's time to go to bed. Walks me to my room, brush my teeth, kiss me on the forehead. I go to bed. And I'm like, I have won. Next morning, guess what breakfast was? The plate had moved all night, and I was going to have to eat it. And my dad sat there as I ate the most awful thing I'd ever tasted in my life. Friends, my parents, pretty impressive. God will not move. I don't tell you that as some judgment on you. I'm just telling you for a fact. God is not a man that he should lie. He will not be mocked. And friend, he is setting up forgiveness, and it is attached to his name. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your character. Your plan, your will, your way is more important than anything in my life. It is because of your plan, your will, your way that I met Christ, was forgiven of my sins, am now in daily dependence on the ultimate Father who knows all my need. And God, all you want to do is set me more free. How are you going to do that? Forgive. Know me in forgiveness. To not do so is disastrous. In fact, one guy wrote this. This is awful. He said, you know, what are you praying when you pray this prayer if you have no desire to forgive? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against us. But I don't have any intention. So do not, this is what I'm praying, do not forgive us at all. We desire no favor at your hands. We pray that you will keep our sins ever before us and that your wrath may abide on us always. Did you think about that last time you prayed the Lord's Prayer? Wow. That's how serious God is. And here's the terrible price. I just put these up here. Let me just walk through these real quick with you. When we refuse to forgive others, this is what happens. Our fellowship with our Father is blocked. The Holy Spirit is grieved. Our prayers are hindered. Won't read all the scriptures, we'd be here too long. Here's a horrible one. God lets us face our problems in our own power. The devil potentially gains a foothold. We force God to become our enemy. Oh. Parent, did you ever have to oppose your child? Did it break your heart? But you knew you couldn't do anything else? It's God. We lose the blessing of God on our life. I think this is telling. We waste time nursing a wounded spirit. Think about how many hours and moments we have given to those who've offended us, and we have consumed our time and our days. They consume our best moments because instead of being free to be in them, our heart and head is someplace else. I think this is telling. Verse 9, we become enslaved to the people you hate. In fact, they now have dominance over your joy, over your time, sometimes over your health, everything. And then finally, this is scary, we end up becoming like those we refuse to forgive. Friends, the end result of unforgiveness is bitterness. And I got to tell you, bitter people are not fun to be around. Amen? Now swallow hard. How many of you have been bitter? Yeah, it's there. You know, when my boys were all smaller, I couldn't do this today. I would love wrestling them. I mean, to me, and actually it was probably pastoral stress relief, just come home and thump your kids in the living room, throw them around. It was great. We used to do it on the trampoline. But one of the things that was so fun, I love wrestling with them, and my girls too, but I remember the boys in particular, they would always like charge me, and there was this moment, and I loved it, where I would just palm their head. Have you ever seen that, like in a cartoon, kids swinging, and you're just like, I just, right here, just boom, palm the head. And they could, like, do whatever they wanted. You having fun? Well, you want a fun image this week. Just imagine your holy Father going, you're not going anywhere. You can thrash, you can run around, you can say whatever you want. But I have decreed from eternity that the means of my glory would be displayed in my forgiveness of you and of those around you. So when you're ready to agree, I'm ready to release you. Forgiveness is the requirement, but it's also one of following. I love this verse, Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Friends, forgiveness is evidence that you belong to your dad. When you and I begin to respond like he does and act like he does with the world around us, that is the evidence of your Christianity. Forgiveness is part of that. A few weeks ago, I told you guys the story as an illustration of the power of forgiveness. I told you the story of my father, who did not spare the rod. He was definitely, you're going to get a spanking if you sinned. And I remember I had sinned rather spectacularly, and he got home, and we go back to the bedroom. It's always bad when you go back to the bedroom. It's the same speech, son, I love you. God hates sin, and you need to know that sin has a punishment, and you know, the whole thing. And remember, he bends me over his knee, and he reared back to spank me, and instead of spanking me, he hit his own leg. Like, I heard the thwack. And at first, I thought, oh no, now he's really mad. He hit himself, only to have him pick me up, and he was emotional. And he looked at me and says, son, you're forgiven, and you may go. It was such a powerful moment in my life because I knew exactly what had happened. The punishment I deserved, Dad got for me. Fast forward many years, and suddenly I'm in the room with one of my children. And in that moment, all of this stuff comes together, and I'm having the same, God hates sin, and I love you. But we have to understand that sin, it costs something. Comes the spanking, and I reared back, and I hit my leg as hard as I could. And it hurt. But that wasn't the reason I was emotional, because you love this kid, and you pick him up. I remember looking in their eyes, I forgive you, and you're free to go. It was a powerful moment, but it was sort of powerful, like, boy, that was like my dad. That was like my dad. Friends, as a Christian, if we to follow Christ, we will be those who forgive. Amen? And let's not forgive hypocritically, like somehow it's easy, like somehow we've just put away offense, like it doesn't matter what happened to you or how broken it was. It's all as bad and awful as it is, but the cross of Jesus Christ is greater. And it sets men free and women from things that have got the world around us tied up in knots, seeking for justice that they can't exact on their own and angry at their Creator for doing nothing about it. Then along comes Jesus Christ and says, everything you have felt, times it by a billion billion, and it happens to me every day. And I have laid down my life for you. That's our Savior. He says, I've come that you might have life, and that life abundantly. So what's the reward of praying about your spiritual debt? What is the reward to coming to God in this way? Well, I think there is a confidence that comes to our life because we stop being afraid of debt. You see, there are things that happen in the Christian life that, I mean, honestly, I remember when I was a young pastor, that things would go down, and I literally would almost have a panic attack because I'm the pastor, and I'm supposed to know what to do. I don't know what to do. Then this idea that Christ, sufficient for all things broken, that he has an answer for debt, and that we can turn to him and the cross can truly be enough, and I don't have to be a hypocrite or like just spiritual ease, like, oh, just trust the Lord. No, you come to him and you beg for personal forgiveness and cry out to him, and then you ask God to go, God, give me a heart for this person that my flesh just hates and wants them destroyed, but God, you did, okay. Confidence that God can do what you cannot and change what you cannot. And then freedom. It is a great thing to walk away from debt. How many of you have ever cut up a credit card, paid that sucker off, and chopped it up? Was that not a good day? That's a great day. The reward is being free to serve your King. That's the reward. Freely. So I'm going to use a floral illustration. I read this story. There was a guy named Stan Mooneyham. I was like, what a name. That's awesome. Stan Mooneyham. Anyway, he was a gentleman. He's over in East Africa. He's walking through this kind of wooded area, and he's got a group of friends with him. And as they're walking through the forest, he begins to smell this aroma, this beautiful, sweet scent. And he's looking around trying to find the flower. You know, he's trying to identify, where's this coming from? And his friends start kind of chuckling as they see him looking all over and checking out the grass, the trees. Where's this coming from? And his friend said, hey, stop, look down. And there's this ground covering along the path. And it's got these tiny, tiny little blue flowers all through it. And what he discovered was that every time he stepped down and he crushed the blossoms under his feet, the fragrance was just being wafted up into the air, and this really sweet perfume was released. Then his friends told him about the flower. They said, this is the forgiveness flower. This is the forgiveness flower. And they said, you know, the forgiveness flower does not wait until we ask its forgiveness for crushing it. It does not release its fragrance in measured doses or hold us to some reciprocal arrangement. It does not ask for an apology. It merely lives up to its name and forgives freely, fully, and richly. I think the world takes notice when Christians are like that, when somehow we have the power and we release forgiveness into people's lives and we don't ask for the return, we don't ask for anything, but on the basis of Jesus Christ, we forgive. Imagine what that does in a marriage. Imagine what that does, teenager at your high school. You know the one thing nobody at your schools knows anything about? Forgiveness. Because it's all about you maintaining your exceptional ability to handle every moment right. And if you're tired, here's why. Nobody knows about forgiveness and grace. This is true everywhere. God wants us to swim in it. Amen? Amen. Well, let's pray to him. Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we ask you, God, to forgive us our sin. When I think about my own heart, or I think about somebody in this room who's just buried under the weight of long-term unforgiveness, scared to confess to you, scared to cry out for forgiveness, would you give them a courage to fall apart this afternoon and experience the sweetness of your forgiveness? God, the flip side is a little scary. We all know what it is to hold on to unforgiveness, to anger, even to hate. God, may we be Christians who understand what we've been forgiven, and would we forgive those around us? May the cross loom larger than any offense I know this week, and may it drive me to be a sweet fragrance to those around me. God, may that be our prayer this week. And we'll give you the glory for that. All God's people said.